Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. As we look forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, we are faced with John chapter 9, a very, very famous story of Jesus healing the man born blind. Not just blind, but born blind. He, in the minds of many people in that day, was a special case, a specially sad and tragic case, but also a special reminder of God's judgment against sin. How does Jesus' healing of this man change that perspective? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, March the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A little bit later, we'll talk about the censuring of a Wyoming judge for her personal beliefs about marriage. You might have heard about her. She's actually a member of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. Dr. Kancher will join us after that for part 57 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we're in Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, but we're just going to deal with one verse on false prophets in Matthew 7:15. Feel free to join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC. And for our beloved on-demand listeners, there's the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fakencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you so much.
We have very familiar words coming from Jesus in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. I am the light of the world. What does Jesus mean by that?
Well, this is a gospel reading that Jesus uses to preach a sermon by his actions. I am the light of the world is a very familiar passage. As you say, Jesus said this earlier in John chapter 8 as well. Now here in John chapter 9, we have a real life situation, a real man with a real physical issue, that is blindness. But Jesus, while working the greatest kindness he could for this man, is also going to preach to us about spiritual blindness. Todd, you remember how much I emphasize that when things in our gospel texts are real events with real physical implications, those are not to be overlooked. Last week, remember, we talked about Jesus and the woman at the well and how Jesus spoke to her about spiritual water, living water, but it was paired also with the Old Testament lesson in which God gave Israel real water. And I emphasize that in my theme. God provides living water and water. This week is a little bit different because the physical ailment, the blindness, is right there in the front, and Jesus does not overlook that. He goes to it immediately, but then he really does work with light, darkness, blindness, and sight as a metaphor for a very, very big spiritual problem, which he also answers. So we'll keep that in mind. There's the physical, which is always there and always still very important to Jesus. He never minimizes our physical earthly needs, but in particular this week, he emphasizes the spiritual implications that the physical illustrates so well. So when Jesus says here, I am the light of the world, he is going to be talking about being the light that enables us to see God. It's a spiritual thing. It certainly is a matter of understanding who God really is, having our spiritual eyes opened, into faith, to know that God is our loving and gracious Redeemer and Savior, not what we would imagine God to be, either very distant or very angry and the constant judge against us. The gospel reading is John chapter 9, and in many of our churches this week, we'll hear all 41 verses of the chapter. The lectionary offers us a shortened version, and I'll actually read the shortened version with a few references to the verses that I omit. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, continuing with verses 13 through 17, and then verses 34 through 39. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind. Blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." They answered him, "You are born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is our gospel reading for this coming fourth Sunday in Lent. As you mentioned, Todd, from the very beginning, there is this question that confronts the disciples based on the assumption of people in Jesus' day. Jesus and the disciples see this man who has been blind from birth, and the disciples right away ask this question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This was the assumption of the Jews in Jesus' day, and it's not really an uncommon kind of thinking, either in world religions, where karma is always understood to be a matter of doing something bad and getting the just desserts, doing something good and getting rewards, but it also is really quite common in our thinking, perhaps not quite as blatantly as this, but we really do kind of work logically with this idea that God will be happy with us if we do the right stuff, and he'll be mad at us if we do the wrong stuff, and ultimately then things that we see troubling people may very well be the result of some particular sin that they've committed, and if things are prospering, we even sometimes jump to the conclusion that that must be a person who has done some really good things that caused God to be pleased with him and bless him. There actually are Christian theologies that even would cause us to look at whether we're prospering or not to determine whether we are in the kingdom or not. So this is not an uncommon kind of thinking, and it was certainly common among the Jews in Jesus' day and the thinking of the disciples, that somehow this man, even when he was in the womb, or maybe his parents before he was born, committed some particular kind of sin that God had punished by making the child be born blind. Jesus says, that's not it at all. And Jesus doesn't really take a great deal of time to debunk that false understanding. He moves on very quickly. He says, this is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus really dismisses altogether that kind of thinking. And instead, he directs us to the idea that God is somehow always working his good in spite of the things in this world that cause all kinds of things to happen, every kind of disadvantage, handicap, death itself, illness, all of those things, of course, would not be in the world if not for Adam and Eve sinning, and each one of us sinning every day since. All problems that are in the world are a result of sin, but not a particular sin. So Jesus isn't going to deal with that. He says instead, God has a magnificent plan in mind for taking effects of a fallen world and working out great things instead. And then he gives us the next image of this light-darkness sort of imagery. He says, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Already Jesus is working with this imagery that is, of course, triggered by the man blind. This man, of course, is physically blind. His real physical bodily eyes don't work. But then Jesus right away starts to talk about day and night, which will be an image of light and darkness, where also spiritual things can't be seen. We certainly understand the basic image that we're working with here. Even a person who has perfectly functioning eyes at night is tremendously disadvantaged when he can't see safely in front of him. That leads to us to be afraid of the dark, which really isn't a matter of being afraid of dark per se, but is afraid of what might be out there that we can't see, from which we can't run, against which we can't defend ourselves. That's the kind of darkness that is out there. And Jesus talks about how when the night comes, when darkness comes, it's going to be too late for being about the works of God. Jesus has come so that everything he does, every minute, 24/7, every day of every week, is his doing the work of God, ultimately saving the world. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus doesn't just preach a sermon for us in a spiritual matter. He does care about that man who is suffering from physical blindness. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam with this, wash off this mud that I've just placed on your eyes. And sure enough, he goes to that pool in Jerusalem, and immediately he is able to see. He comes back seeing. The problem then ensues, the plot thickens, when John tells us that this was a Sabbath day. And of course, we know from other texts the problem here. The Jews were not to work on the Sabbath. That was God's own command. But Jesus many times clarified that God's command not to work on the Sabbath was never to restrict God to work in the lives of his people and for man and woman to work in loving neighbor. We are to be about the business of doing God's work, loving one another on every day of the week, including the Sabbath day, and certainly a healing would be an example of that. The Pharisees are not thusly inclined. When they see that Jesus has healed someone who was blind, they immediately assume that it must be something other than God's work, because, of course, someone who is godly would not do this sort of thing on the Sabbath. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others say, yeah, but how could he do it if God wasn't working this in him? And there is a division among them. So then the Pharisees call for the man himself, and they ask him, what do you say? This man opened your eyes. And the man says, he is a prophet. One of the interesting undertones in this text, and if we read all 41 verses, we'd hear it even more explicitly, is the progression for this man from being physically blind, but also spiritually blind, not knowing who Jesus is, and eventually coming to faith. Initially, he just sees Jesus as a man, but then a man who has done a great thing. Now he confesses this man, Jesus, to be a prophet. But of course, that's not the end of the line, because while Jesus is a prophet, he certainly speaks God's word, he's more than any other prophet who has ever been, because he's God himself. So when the man who was formerly blind says that this Jesus was a prophet, and of course that's an expression of great appreciation for this man, for Jesus, the Pharisees answer, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? We don't want to hear from you. They are still working with that assumption that he must be guilty, or his parents, of some kind of hidden sin that caused him to be born blind, so they don't want to hear anything he has to say, certainly not something he has to say about Jesus. And they cast him out, which really is talking about excommunicating him from the synagogue, removing him from the fellowship of God's church at that time. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And here's how the progression goes. The man asks the question, well, who is he? Clearly, what Jesus has done has been a magnificent miracle to his great benefit. And so he's very eager to hear, unlike the Pharisees, whatever Jesus is about to teach him. Sir, if you'll direct me to that Messiah, to the Son of Man, whoever he is, if you say he's the Messiah, I'll believe in him. And then Jesus answered so beautifully. Jesus said to him, verse 37 of our text, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." It is he who is speaking to you. This man standing before him is precisely that Messiah, the Son of Man, promised to be the Savior. And it's magnificent the way Jesus plays on the miracle which he has just done. You have seen him. The man's physical eyes work wonderfully now, and he could not be more grateful, more appreciative of God's mighty work through this man, Jesus, who he now realizes is God himself. But while the eyes work, and that's the initial thing that is so blessed for him, he is also ready to confess in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him, which is to say that now, spiritually, he also sees who God's Son is, who his Savior is. So you see what happens all the way through this gospel reading, beginning with the physical blindness, which Jesus very lovingly, kindly cares for. He also takes the opportunity to teach him, the man in the text, and us about who he is, so that even we who have eyes that work perfectly, but nevertheless would be spiritually blind unless brought to faith in Jesus, have that very gift. The last verse of this cutting of the text, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those like the Pharisees who think they know it all already, they think they see God clearly, are in fact blinded when they reject Jesus. But those like this man whose eyes were healed, who physically did not see and previously did not know that Jesus was the Savior, now not only sees with his physical eyes, but sees spiritually. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. In fact, he is the Son of Man, which, of course, is a designation of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Quite a lot in the gospel reading that will come into play as we look at the other propers to follow.
When we talk about the Old Testament reading on the other side of the break, we're going to delve a little bit more into that judgment that Jesus makes reference to. It's hard to believe that Jesus isn't speaking these words without thinking about Isaiah 42, about the eyes that see but don't see. We'll talk about all of that. The Old Testament reading, looking forward to this coming Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Christ Jesus is
stanza two of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Dr. Fekencher, the Isaiah reading, 42, beginning at verse 14, goes nicely with what Jesus has said here. It is an odd thing that the blindness here is attributed not so much to man in his sin, or sinners, so to speak, but to God's servant, namely Jesus.
Well, that's an interesting point of this discussion. It certainly is an Old Testament lesson that is intentionally matched up with the gospel. We started with the gospel reading this week, particularly because each of the propers will see coming with that light, darkness, blindness, sight kind of imagery. And it is important to recognize the context here in Isaiah 42, verses 14 through 21. The first part of Isaiah chapter 42 is the first of the four well-known servant songs in Isaiah's book. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9 is also read in the lectionary, and in that setting, along with cutting from Isaiah 49, also Isaiah 50, and then Isaiah 52, 53, Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah as the servant of Yahweh. And in each case, we see the servant of Yahweh being the Savior, in particularly the last two of those servant songs, being the Savior by suffering, having his beard plucked out and ultimately the stripes on his back and being killed, led like a lamb to the slaughter. So each of these servant songs are speaking of Christ, my servant. But in this particular section, we also have a reference to the servant that is a contrast to that. Here's Isaiah 42, verses 14 through 21, our Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His eyes are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. You heard in the reading the references again to blindness, darkness, and light. So the connection to the gospel reading is ostensibly very, very clear. But as you said, Todd, this is a complicated text. It is very important to recognize the context that has preceded, the context that refers back to that servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who we talked about in the first part of chapter 49. Now, in these verses, verse 16, the Lord says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. This is obviously a word of encouragement for those who are blind, just as the blind man in our gospel reading received that great blessing, spiritual as well as physical healing of his blindness. So it's very clear here that Yahweh does not turn his back on those who are blind. It says also in verse 16, "These things I do, and I do not forsake them." Those who are obviously in various kinds of suffering that we might observe, those that we might pity, or like the Jews in Jesus' day, those that we might point to as being particularly guilty, are people that are very precious to the Lord. He does not forsake them. On the other hand, verse 17, "They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.'" Those who are spiritually blind and in need of spiritual enlightenment, God is always eager to touch with his gospel, always eager to speak to and enlighten them to his love for them. On the other hand, those who are opposed, those who worship those vain idols, will be, in fact, rejected. So then what's the position in which God finds his people? That's 18 and following. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send?" Now he's talking about people who are blind, and he says here, "He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear." We've got that reference to the servant again. It seems in best interpretation in my mind that this is a contrasted reference to servant from that in the servant song that began the chapter. Early in the chapter, the servant of Yahweh is Yahweh himself, that is, the Son of God, Christ to come, the Messiah. But Israel was also to be God's servant. Israel was to be God's messenger to the world. The pagan world was to be able to look at this nation of Israel and see a picture of God's care for them. And when Israel was faithful to God and he was able to bless them, then the pagan nations were to see that as an attraction to understand the God who was blessing them in this way. On the other hand, when God's people Israel were faithless, when they were wandering away from God, then we had all kinds of problems and all kinds of disasters. And it seems here as if Isaiah is alerting God's people that they are being unfaithful servants, unlike the promised servant to come. They are blind. They see many things. In fact, God had worked great wonders among them all the way back to bring them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, feeding them in the wilderness, as we talked about last week, giving them water from the rock in our Old Testament lesson last week, delivering them again and again and again for 800 years by the time of Isaiah. But they continued to be rebellious, to be obstinate against God's word. The result, of course, always is, like with the Pharisees, those who think they see, who see all these many things but do not observe them, ultimately are blind. And that is the warning that Isaiah gives to his people. Always in the context that we saw in the middle verses, 16 and 17, where God does not want to abandon his people. He will never abandon his people. He always is eager to open those blind eyes, to guide them, to bring them from darkness into light. And that's also the plea that Isaiah offers to God's people and to us, to be eager to receive that light that Christ is for us, rather than remaining obstinate in our sin.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. On the other side of the break, we have a Lenten psalm, Psalm 142. It's short, but it is right to the point of the last Sunday in Lent. We'll also talk about the other propers for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The hymn God Loved the World So That He Gave, the fourth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Psalm 142 is a psalm for the fourth Sunday of Lent. As the season closes out, it's kind of a perfect little Lenten psalm, isn't it?
It is. It's a psalm by David, and the superscription suggests that he wrote this while he was in the cave, which suggests that time when he was fleeing from Saul. He'd been anointed to be king of Israel, but was not yet king as long as Saul was living, and Saul, of course, insanely jealous, was always trying to kill him. So this is the time when David is in great distress. He really needs God's help and God's support, and he calls out again and again in prayer for just that. Psalm 142, I'll read selected verses. David writes, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." this psalm does not have that blindness, darkness, light imagery, but it does make this very significant point in verse 4. David, in desperation, says, "Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." David here is like Israel in the Old Testament lesson, where they see many things. Unfortunately, God's people in the Old Testament lesson, as Isaiah describes it, see God all around them and ignore what's going on. They ignore the blessings that God is giving, the protection that he is providing. Now, David looks around and he looks aside from the Lord, to the left, to the right, and he sees that there is no other source of help. His eyes work, he sees, but what he sees when he looks elsewhere is that there is no help for him, no refuge. But I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David's eyes make very clear that looking anywhere elsewhere than the Lord offers no help at all. We think again back to the gospel reading, and that amazing thing when the man who was born blind now is standing before Jesus and asking, "So who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." What the point Jesus makes there is very clear to be this, that there is one place to look. There is one place to focus, and that is Jesus Christ himself. David tells us, you look anywhere else but Yahweh. You look to your left, you look to your right, you look for help anywhere else, you're not going to find it. What we do see is that Yahweh, the Lord, is our help. Our eyes, when they work well, including the eyes of our spirits, are to be focused no other place than on Christ.
What do we find in the epistle reading from Ephesians 5?
Paul also makes great use of this light-darkness imagery. I'll read straight through, and then we'll see how he focuses that. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the light, the fruit of light, is found in all things that are good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Paul also reminds us that all of us once were in darkness. At the moment of our conception, we were alive, responsible, and totally unaware of God's reality. To know there was a God out there does not let us know that this God is gracious, that he is loving, that he cares for us. And as a result, the soul by nature is always seeking its own, going its own way. That continues to be characterized by all kinds of things that we, in our sinful natures, continue to do. Some of the things that were in the preceding verses, not in our epistle lesson, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, crude joking, foolish talking. Paul has lots of examples in verses 3 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 5 that are examples of the things that people do when they're on their own, when they're going their own way. When they're in the dark, they don't know who God really is. But that's not the way we are anymore. Now you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light, not in unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them instead. Rather, let our lives reflect what Christ has made us, people who are no longer spiritually blind, but now people who see very clearly that God is gracious to us for the sake of Christ Jesus, that by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, we have been reconciled to God, we have been given eternal life and every truly good thing, so that now we are free to live God's way, live as children of light, rather than going our own way in the ways of darkness. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Again, the focus of our light, the focus of our eyes, is to be on Christ. He is the one who shines on us.
before we take this break, the intro, it is perfect for this Sunday in a lot of
sure
ways.
It sure is. It really is, yeah. Psalm 27 is the bulk of the intro, with Psalm 25, verse 15 being the antiphon. And notice once again, when we talk about seeing, when we talk about our eyes and our focus, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We are keyed all the way through our propers by Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man, so that blind man is able to see none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, standing before him, speaking to him as his Savior. And the psalmist sees the very same things. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Consider that scene. The man who was born blind suddenly now is able to see, and we would say in a very real sense, everything he saw in those first few minutes were the most beautiful things he'd ever seen, quite literally and emotionally for him as well. And most of all, to see Jesus, the one who had opened his eyes, the one who he now believed to be his Savior. The psalmist sees the very same thing as his eyes are ever toward the Lord. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The picture of Christ before us is the most beautiful sight we could ever see. And we're not just talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, however he looked in his appearance, but to see God's Son before us, smiling and giving himself for us, realizing that this is none other than the Holy God who has taken on that human flesh that we see before us with our very own eyes, and that he took on that flesh in order to redeem our flesh so that we would rise from the grave someday and live forever body and soul with him in heaven. What a beautiful, beautiful sight that is. Nothing could be more beautiful to us than to see that God has taken on our flesh so that we can be with him for all eternity. A magnificent picture, and I love the way the psalmist describes it. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
On this Monday, March the 20th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We'll look at the Collect, which is one of the longer ones in the church year, and kind of wraps up in a summary way everything that Christians are concerned about every day and the other propers that remain. Stay tuned.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery dice, un mundo secular tiene necesidad profunda de cristianos pensativos y racionales. Este mes, lea más de Dr. Montgomery y otros expertos de las ciencias y la teología por suscribir a The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visite acph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial, 6 revistas mensuales por $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva luterana.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Fifth stanza of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, sung by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, what can you tell us about Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy coming up this summer at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Those are some of the really special highlight events of our summer here at CTS Fort Wayne. We invite high school young ladies and gentlemen to be on our campus for 2 weeks with an opportunity to experience what it is like to be a seminarian studying to be a pastor or to become a deaconess. It's an opportunity for the students to engage our faculty. I have the delight many summers to be among the professors who teach in those courses. I teach real honest-to-goodness homiletics courses, a little bit simplified for the guys, obviously. I call it homiletics 0.5, which is a halfway version of homiletics 1, the first preaching course. It gives them an introduction to what goes on in the other courses as well, including the theological courses that are very relevant for our deaconess students. Our professors delight in teaching these courses. It's a time that's fun for the kids. They enjoy each other. There are fun activities, going to a ball game, going to an amusement park, a lot of fun activities as well. But it's about the best, the highest level summer camp that kids could go to for a couple of weeks. Always well attended, always great kids, college counselors to assist them, and a marvelous experience for our seminary in order to help young men and young women consider whether they might want to become pastors or deaconesses.
Christ Academy is for high school age men. It's June the 18th through July the 1st, and Phoebe Academy for high school aged women. It's June the 18th through the 25th. Find out more at ctsfw.edu. Dr. Fekencher, the collect for this last Sunday in Lent is kind of a mini general prayer.
Yes, and it touches on a number of things, as you mentioned, and one particular phrase I'll emphasize. Here's the collect for this Sunday. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. The key phrase there, I think, is you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Remember how much we've stressed week after week that God cares for both body and soul. In our gospel lesson that keys all the propers this week, we see a magnificent caring by Jesus for the body of that man born blind. His eyes now are able to see clearly. But always, also, God cares about our souls, and the eternal things of his lifting us up in faith is paramount. Ultimately, the resurrection of the body reunited with the soul in heaven means that God will care for body and soul also for all eternity, and he makes that possible as he creates faith in our hearts in Jesus Christ. There is that note again in the collect that we do in fact deserve nothing but punishment, very different from what the Jews thought in the gospel reading, where they thought a particular sin had led to the man being born blind. But the fact of the matter is, all of us, as guilty of sin as we are, really deserve no good thing. Yet God is so gracious to us and provides for body and soul. We pray, therefore, that we would also acknowledge his merciful goodness, give thanks for all his benefits, and serve him, St. Paul would say in our epistle lesson, by walking as children of light.
The verse is from Psalm 36.
Yeah, this is a week again where it's very clear how tightly all of the propers are linked together thematically. So the verse from Psalm 36 is this: with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. The light, darkness, blindness, vision has been clear all the way through. The psalmist understands the very thing that Jesus is talking about in our gospel reading. Apart from Jesus Christ, we really are in the dark. We really are spiritually blind to see who God is. We really would always think that God was someone that we had to please by our works. That's just logical. It's the way virtually everything else works. We want something. We've got to pay for it. We want to be liked. We've got to be likable. And everything adds up to that except this most important and most magnificent truth, that God is gracious to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and rising again for us. Only when God reveals reveals to us that in Christ he has reconciled the world to himself, do we really understand who God is. In your light, in the light that God gives us to see what Christ has done, do we see light? Do we really understand who God is? So the verse is really wonderfully thematic for our elements this week.
Then we have the gradual and, if you would, the theme that seems, well, I know it's going to have something to do with light and darkness.
It's bound to, yes, indeed. The gradual, as we've said, is constant throughout the season of Lent, but this particular week I wanted to bring it to the fore again. From Hebrews chapter 12, this is verse 2. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We see how that picks up the primary theme of the entire season of Lent, of course, Christ enduring the cross, despising its shame. Christ going to the cross is the point of Lent, and of course it really is the point of all things throughout the entire church year. This week I wanted to focus on this idea that the gradual calls upon us to look, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is doing just that, going to the cross for us. Not difficult to see how that connects with our gospel reading, Jesus opening the eyes of the blind man so that the blind man may see that the Son of Man is standing before him and believe in him for his eternal salvation. Which then does, Todd, bring me to my theme for all of the propers of this week, and it's not going to be a surprise, you're quite right. My theme is worded this way: Jesus, the light of the world, opens our eyes to be fixed on him, to gaze upon him. Again, remember that wonderful expression in the intro, it that we long to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. In the gradual, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, opens our eyes to be fixed on, to gaze upon him. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we recognize that he's really what it's all about, Christ crucified, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Christ and him crucified is all there is. When we focus our eyes there, we're going to see something beautiful, something magnificent. We're going to see how gracious and loving God is toward us. On our own, we're, even if our eyes work perfectly, still absolutely blind. We would never understand this. We would always think that we somehow had to please God. We'd always be looking at God as the taskmaster who was lording it over us. But Jesus, who calls himself the light of the world in our gospel reading, is the one who has enabled us to see God as he truly is. As he opened the physical eyes of the man born blind in the gospel reading, he also opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to be fixed on, to gaze upon him. And there is no more magnificent way to walk, as St. Paul says, walking as children of light, than to walk with our eyes forward, fixed on Jesus, and in him truly seeing the beauty of God, gazing upon God's beauty when we look to Jesus on the cross.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Holly Shear will join us. She's written recently for The Federalist a piece about a Wyoming judge that's being censured for her beliefs about marriage that have nothing to do whatsoever with her job. We'll find out what that's all about. Then Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us for part 57 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther in the Sermon on the Mount, just one verse on false prophets, Matthew 17:15. And Craig Evans will join us to talk about the reported discovery of a burial box with the name of Jesus inscribed on it. Stay tuned for hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.